to start again with 2 Peter for just a moment, again. Chapter 3. 3:18. Let's see if you got it memorized yet. But grow in grace. We'll stop there. We've been going through Romans, and I hope at this point in time you know at least some concept of what grace means. I hope. If you don't, shame on you. You'll be beaten with 30 lashes of a wet noodle. What is grace? Unmerited favor, good. What does that mean? You don't deserve it. What else? It's free. You didn't earn it. Okay. And that's how you got it. What is it? Is it in a box? Is it better, bigger than a bread box? I mean, what is grace, really? I mean, right, think about it. We use the phrase unmerited favor, okay? So someone comes to you and says, I'm going to do you a favor. What does that mean? What's the first thing you ask a person? If Tom comes to you and says, I'm going to do you a favor, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when Tom says that? What do you want for it? And who do you think would make that kind of comment?
Yeah,
Barry. Because that means it's not really a favor. It's going to have to be earned, so it's no longer a favor. Okay? This is my own thinking, not so much as a definition, but as a thought process. Grace is what God does for us that gives us enablement. Because every time you talk about grace in the Scripture, or many times in grace in the Scripture, is accompanied by the enablement to do something. Paul says this, he's going through hard times. He prayed 3 times that God would take away the thorn in the flesh, and then God said to him, my grace is what? Sufficient. It is adequate to enable you to do what you needed to do. So grace gives us the enablement to do what we do. So therefore, whatever you do in Christ, whatever you do in Christ, whatever changes you make, whatever progress you have, is all to be given credit to God who gave the enablement to do it. You know, you don't go to someone and say, well, you've really grown in your relationship with God, and they say, yeah, I know, I'm really doing pretty good. Why? Because I didn't do anything. Grow in God's enablement to do what needs to be done, because when you grow in grace, God's enablement to get things done, do it in you, it means that he gets all the glory, all the credit. Because what's the next part of the verse? But grow in grace, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the last phrase? Where's the glory go? Where's the honor go? It all goes to him. Because grace is all in him. Okay, so how do you know you're growing in grace? What's that look like, really? Because in our world, when we talk about growing as a general within the context of the church, here's what most people think growing is in the church. I know more about the Bible today than I did yesterday, therefore I must be growing in grace. They think of it as knowledge. Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Oh, well, then knowledge can't be the key ingredient to growing in grace, can it? Not knowledge. Some people say, have other ideas, but they come along with ideas like, I know the truth, and I'm fixed on the truth without any grace to go with it, or grace without the truth, one way or the other. They're coming up with some kind of means to evaluate whether or not they're growing in grace. So we look at this and say, you ask any Christian as a general rule within the context of the church today and say, do you want to grow in grace as Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3:18? And what are they going to say? Yes. And then you say, well, how do you know it's working? If I ask you today, how many are going to go on a diet this next year? Okay. People go on diets every year, don't they? And we still are. We still are what we are. Right? Rarely do people keep diets. Is that right? And you say, well, okay, so if say, I'm going to make a commitment. A New Year's resolution, I'm going to grow in grace this year. There's no scale to get on. Right? You don't go to someone and say, hey, do I look like I'm growing in grace? I mean, how do you ask that question? You can't go to someone and say, how's it going? And they say, I am growing in grace. The minute the person says, I am growing in grace, at that point in time, you usually know they're not growing in grace. Right? Next verse, go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'm glad that Jim did first Colossians 3 for me today. Colossians 3 is my favorite passage of Scripture in the Bible. Colossians 3, I want you to read verse 6 for me. Colossians 3, 6. Being confident, oh, wow, confident. Being confident that what? He, now watch, he who began a good work in me. What did God do in order to begin a good work in me? So when you talk about being saved, and you take Ephesians chapter 2, the good work in you is a work of what? I'll say it again. That was kind of a little confusing. For by grace are you saved. For by grace. So how did God begin the good work in you? What did God do to begin the good work? Now stay with me. I know it's for New Year. We're coming to the end of the year, but stay with me. How did God begin the work in you? What did he do? What did he bestow upon you? Grace. All right. So he began the good work through grace. Not of us, lest we would boast. It's all to him. Because what is grace? Grace is the favor that God gives us that enables us to do what we need to do. Okay? God wanted to give us salvation. How did he do that? By giving us grace. Who began the work of grace. Going back to Philippians. He who began the good work in you by grace will what? See what it says? Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He will do what? He will complete it. He didn't come and say, all right, Tim, I'm going to save you. Now it's your job to finish the job. Okay? All right? I'm going to put this beautiful foundation here of salvation. It's all grace. It's beautiful, isn't it? And he'll, oh, yeah, this is great stuff. He says, now I want you to complete the job. What's the job going to look like when Tim's done with it? Not like the foundation, right? Is that correct? Because if it is, then after it's all done, we've got this beautiful edifice here, this marvelous thing that Tim has built. We all look at it and said, great job, Tim. Or we'll look and say, what? Correct? Isn't that right? Now watch. He who began the good work in you will, he'll complete it. He'll finish the work. If he starts to work in grace, how's he going to finish the work? In grace. So go back to 2 Peter. But grow in grace. So therefore, what's it take for you to grow? The grace of God. Got that? The grace of God. And you're already confident of one thing about this whole thing when you began this is, he who began the work of grace in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's that work look like? Now I'm going to take you to 1 Peter. I'm going to go through the entire book of 1 Peter with you. I want to set the stage for 19. This is how long the sermons are going to be in 19. 1 Peter. And there's a lot of passages of Scripture, and I strongly considered Colossians 3 today. I'm glad I didn't. So, Jim, you read it. The first thing I want to point out to you is chapter 1. This is my analysis of chapter 1. Ready? Verse 2. What did God in His grace do for me? First word. Elect. Anybody know what elect means? Whether you like it or not, guess who's the president of the United States? Trump is. Do you know why he's the president of the United States? He got elected. Somebody chose him. Right? Is that correct? Everybody with me with that? Okay. It could have been somebody else. Right? Chosen. So you're saved today. Do you know why you're saved today? Because God elected to save you by His grace. So how did it begin to work? Grace. He looked down to you and said, oh, I think Adam deserves this. Then his dad says, no, he really doesn't. No, he didn't look down and say he deserves it. What did he say? He does not deserve it, but I'm going to bestow my grace on him and elect him. So the first thing about grace and the first thing about starting this process is that God chose us. Elect. Goes on. C goes down and says, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 3, God is blessed according to His abundant what? Mercy. Does anybody understand mercy? Use the word pity, right? Feel sorry for, right? What does mercy from God look like? Really? All right, let's say, for instance, in the parking lot out there, and Tony drives this little white, what is that white car you got out there? Trax. He drives his white Trax next to my beautiful Nissan pickup truck. He opens the door and bangs my pickup truck. All right? Now, what would mercy look like for me, give him to Tony? What would mercy look like? I forgive you. Now, what I could do is just back the truck and run it over the top of his car, which is not mercy. Mercy would not be bestowing on him what he deserved, because he does deserve mercy. So what did God do? He grants us what we don't deserve. He goes on. He got elected. Mercy. Verse 4 and 5. He's given us what? Inheritance. What does that mean? Well, what is an inheritance?
Something to look forward to.
Yeah, it's something you're going to give when the guy kicks off. That's how we think about it, right? So basically, if somebody has provided for us for our future, is what it really is it not? Provided for our future. So what has God done by His grace, bestowing to us election and mercy? He has provided for our future, even though we don't deserve it. All this because God is a God of grace. Right? He goes on a little further. Verse 6 and 7. What else has God given us? You know what verse 6 and 7 tells God has given us? What has God given us? Problems. He's given us trials. Why would God give us trials? Now watch, this is really important. Watch this. We think trials come in every situation because God is punishing us for what we did wrong, rather than thinking trials have come for us to grow in our faith, but we normally think they come from problems. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes you don't need to pray and ask God to enlighten you about your life, but people have a tendency to believe is all, but that's not what it says. The primary reason God brings trials is for us to grow. In what? Grow in faith. A trial is an act of God's grace to us, even though we don't necessarily deserve it. Read Job. You know the whole argument of Job is? What's the whole argument in the book of Job? His friends said he deserved it. He said he didn't deserve it. That's the argument. If you want to read Job in a real hurry, just read 38 to chapters 1 and 2 and 38 to 40. And skip all the rest. I'm not really suggesting you do that, but you want to read it quickly. What did Job find out at the end of the book? Did he deserve it? Actually, yes, everyone does. No one earns anything. It's all by God's grace that God does anything. He's in control. God gives us, by his grace, he gives us trials. And then 8 through 12, he rescues us with salvation. And then 13, he challenges us to be holy. All of this to say this, and try to get this, you'll never grow in grace until you first and foremost remember what God did to you and for you at the beginning. You have to get the foundation. God brought us to this condition by his grace. And if you're going to finish the course from this point on, how are you going to finish it? By his grace. You could not do anything. And again, go back to Romans. I've tried to emphasize this repeatedly in Romans. If you began here in grace, how is the work finished? It's finished in grace. If you begin in the Spirit, you'll finish in the Spirit. When he says in chapter 1, he says, be ye holy, what chance do we have to be holy? We have no chance whatsoever. We have no chance. There's nothing we can do, humanly speaking, that we can make ourselves holy. So if we can't make ourselves holy, how are we ever going to be holy? How's it ever going to happen? Some people say, well, hang around holy people. Where are they? Or some people say, I'm just as holy as he is. That's not going to work. So therefore, God must have provided by his grace some measure, a means of holiness for us by grace. And that was the bestowment of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Right? That brings about holiness. Because we never be holy on our own. How'd we get that? Because we're so good? No, because it's all by grace. So I'll go back to chapter 3, 18. But grow in grace. With that? Are you with me now? You understand what I'm saying? This year, I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, as I've been thinking about this for a few weeks now, saying, how do I know I'm growing in grace? How's that going to happen? Is there something I need to do? There's something I need to think about. And so as I read through 1 Peter, I kept coming across the reasserted themes throughout this thing about what this looks like. So the first is where do we begin? We begin by the grace of God in our salvation. Know he has elected us. He has sanctified us. He's provided an inheritance in us. He's provided the holiness, Holy Spirit within us. God has given all of that to us by grace. So therefore, verse chapter 2, gives you a course of action. What are you now that God has bestowed this grace upon you, for by grace are you saved through faith, that God has bestowed the Holy Spirit within you, that God has given you sanctification by the Spirit of God, that God has bestowed mercy upon you and provided inheritance on you. Now you have begun a new journey. Now, I don't know when you began your new journey. I don't know if it was 40 years ago, a year ago, or 6 months ago. I have no idea when you started your journey. But everyone started a journey. And when you start a journey, how do you start? How do you start? A baby. Is that right? Yeah, what do you know about babies? Helpless, okay. They need to be nurtured and taken care of, loved. Baby, they're infant, they need to grow. So we're holding them and saying, grow, grow. And so they say, okay, give me what I need. What do I need? Food. And when do babies want food? Now. Every 2 hours. That's why your kids turned out like they did. All right. They want to be fed now. And how much patience do they have? If you're busy doing laundry and they start crying and you can hear them saying, I want to eat. And you say, I'll be right there. Be patient. And they, oh, no problem. Is that right? Read chapter 2. Read the first couple of verses of chapter 2. He gives a negative first, lay aside these things. And then verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, this is very, very interesting, and it is very misunderstood. As newborn babes, we've already discussed what a newborn babe do. He eats it. He wants it. And when does he want it? Now. How bad does he want it? Right? And you do whatever you want, however you want to look at it. What is a pacifier? What's a pacifier? A comforter? What else is it? Yeah. You're lying to the kid. Here, suck on this thing. Yeah, I know it's rubber or plastic or polypropylene. I don't know what it is. But it tastes just like milk. And the baby goes, oh, yeah, it does. I love this next generation. When we were raising our kids, if they threw their pacifier down, hit the ground, what do? We scalded it, right? What's this new generation do? Lick it and put it back in. So I can't stand this. What do you do? Anyway, I'll go into that later. It's a pacifier, right? But watch, this is very interesting to me. Do you know how Satan is in the business of counterfeits? How often he gives a counterfeit means of growth to newborn babes to make them to desire something that is really not even good for them. But they think it is. They've been tricked into believing it's something. What does it say? What do we need to desire? So if I ask you this, how do you know you're growing in grace? You desire his word. That's your desire. If you don't desire this, what does that mean? I know there's lots of programs out there to make you read your Bible. Read your Bible in a year. Read it twice a year. Read it every month. I don't know. There's all kinds of different programs to make you do that. Daily Bread is a program for helping you keep in the Word of God. Okay, they're programs to help do that. And there's nothing wrong with those programs if they motivate you to stay in the Word of God. Okay, whatever they do. But how do you know you're really desiring it? How do you know that's a real passion, really? Is it just fulfilling an obligation to read it? I mean, can babies go and say, all right, I don't really not like this milk, but I'll go ahead and drink it anyway just because you say so. Now, they want it. They have a passion for it. Is that right? So read the verse again. How do you know you're growing in grace? What do? You desire. You have a passion for the Word of God. Verse 3, read it. If indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Isn't that interesting that he would use that phrase right after he talks about the Word of God? Interesting that he would do that phraseology. Taste it. Milk. Taste it. Right? It's not a fake. It's not a pacifier. This is the real thing. And you found that the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious by reading this book. How do you know that the Word of God is having that effect in you when you taste it and eat it? How do you know? What happens? Here, I'll ask this question. Maybe this will help you think about it. Have you ever had a calamity or difficulty in life, and when you had that, you had a difficulty reading the Bible as a result of that calamity? You just didn't want to read the Bible. You wanted to back away from it. Because it just was harder to do that, or harder to pray even. The only prayer you had was, get me out of this mess I'm in. That was the only prayer you had, because you had problems right then. I wonder why that is. Why is it we back away? Why we do less reading when we're going through strifes and difficulties, not more reading? Because certainly we would agree, all of us in this room, if we wrote this down as a test question, we would say, does the Bible give comfort and help during hard times? What would we say? Absolutely. And yet most people going through hard times read it less, not more. Because who knows what's going to really help us? He does, but watch, so does he. He would like to get us away from that and find something else to take its place. Give us counterfeits, pacifiers. Grow. Its growth is by the Word of God, but is the Word of God really having the effect it should have? And so the next thing, so growing in grace is a person who's desiring the Word of God. Second, verses 4 through 10, I think it is, 4 through 8. What else do we desire? Coming to, what's the next word? Him. Who's him? Who's this is the pronoun, the antecedent is who? Coming to who? Jesus, coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is a living stone rejected by men, chosen by us, a living stone built on a spiritual house, a holy priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So in other words, as a believer who's chosen to grow in grace by God's grace in his life, and he wants to build up on himself with it, he's going to choose the Word of God, which is what he has written here, and he's going to choose the person of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Who means something to you? Does Christ mean anything to you? Do you ever contemplate the person of Jesus Christ? Ever think about who he is? Right now, of course, my wife and I are separated. I told her the other day, we've got to do something. We tried to do FaceTime, and she has an Apple, I have an Android. It was a pain. You know, just trying to... So my son says, do Zoom. Okay? Those who are in business, you know what Zoom is, right? It's a business app to do business meetings together. So my wife and I are having business meetings right now. And I said, I just want to see you. You know, I want to see. I haven't seen you in a couple weeks. I want to see you. Have you changed? You know, who knows what that means? You not understand that? I'm amazed at how horrible people's marriages are. And having working out, I'm going, what in the world is wrong with these people? They don't want to be around their wives or husbands. They don't. They're glad to get away. I had this thing going, and they said, why are you growing your beard? And I said, this is my morning beard. I'm mourning because my wife is out of town. When she gets back, I'll shave it off. Because she doesn't like it, and I don't really like it much either. But anyway, I wanted to look more like Tom. So they said, what do you mean she's out of town? I said, well, she went to California with the kids there, and how long is she going to be there? I said, she's going to be there about 5 weeks. Watch, they said, you are our hero. What? You are a hero that you can get rid of your wife for over a month. If we could be like you. What? Really? I said, you guys have that? What is wrong with you people? So I went on a little tirade about how horrible that was, that they would do that. Do you love to be around Christ enough to start a Zoom meeting with him? And just spend time in the Word of God and in contemplation and meditation of the person of Jesus Christ. How important is he? Says he's the stone. He's the foundation. The illustration I was saying with Tim, he built this foundation. Do we spend any time in the foundation? Do we ever think about what he's done for us, that he's implanted in us, that he's provided for us by his grace? It's contemplating the person of Jesus Christ. How do you know you're growing? You desire the Word of God, and you desire the person of Jesus. That's growth. Desire the Word of God. Desire the person of Christ. And yet, people, well, I've memorized this, or I go to church every Sunday, or I do this. They have all these lists of things they do, but there's no real grace because they don't desire the Word of God. They don't have a passion for it. It's just what they have to do. I'm going to run out of time here. I can see that. Let's look at verse 9. He starts another topic here. He says, what are we? Verse 9. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Does that look familiar to chapter 1? It's almost a repeat. Why? People who grow in grace recognize from whence they came. They recognize what they were. They recognize they don't want to go back there. How many have ever, and don't raise hands, don't spurt out something verbally. Have you ever done something in the past that you knew was wrong, that after you got saved, you did it again? Right? And say, how could I have gone back to that life and done that again? It's important to remember from whence we came, to know that God saved us from that. He rescued us from that. He bestowed grace in our lives so we don't have to live that anymore. Those who grow in grace have a passion for the Word of God, have a passion for the person of Jesus Christ, and recognize they don't want to go back and live that life anymore. I always think of Ephesians where he says, it's a shame to even talk about the things that were done in secret. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, I want you to read the next three words. What are the next three words? Mine says sojourner and pilgrim. What does yours say?
Aliens and strangers.
Aliens works better in the science fiction world, right? So, what does it mean to be an alien or a sojourner and a pilgrim? What does that mean? This is not my home. I'm only passing through. This means nothing. All right? A person who grows in grace recognizes that he has to have a passion for the Word of God, has to desire a person of Jesus Christ, has to remember from whence he came, and know that this isn't it. This isn't it. Who cares about this? This experience of working in a car dealership, which is the worst personal place in the world to work, has been amazing to me how upset people get about things that just don't matter. Everything's so important to them. How important is it? I have people come to me all the time and say, we want to know how you function in this dysfunctional place. I mean, this place is dysfunctional. How do you handle it? Why is this not bothering you? Why is it when the manager, he's unhinged? You know, why is it when this goes wrong and this goes wrong? Why does that not bother you? Do you work in a place like that? I've found so far they're all like that. Okay? So what do you do about that? What do you say to someone? What do you tell them? How do you respond to that? Use that verse and tell me how you respond to that. It doesn't matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? I'll use my father-in-law's statement to me. He made this statement over and over to me. He says, if you got a place you're working or whatever, he says, remember this. Your bags were packed when you got there. You can always pack them again. Now, he's a guy who spent 25 years in a job. He never left, but he always had in his brain, guess what? If I worked at Grandpa Sam's, and you know how they are, okay? And someone says, well, don't you care? I said, well, I'm a servant, and I'll get to that in a minute, but really, this isn't it. I'm not here to serve them except through the fact I'm serving Christ. A person who is growing in grace recognizes, one, he has a passion for the Word, has a desire to be around Christ. What's the third? Come on now. Do I have to read it? Passion for Christ, desire for the Word, recognize from whence he came, and now what? This isn't it. We are aliens. We are sojourners. We're pilgrims. This isn't what's important. In other words, a person who's growing in grace is one who recognizes the right priorities. The right priorities. What's really important? What really matters? Christ is what matters. Right? And then look what he does as he goes through this. I know I'm running out of time here. I apologize. Look at verse 12. Chapter 2 still. Having your conduct what? Honorable. Verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance. Verse 16. Using your liberty as not a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant. Verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. 18. Servants, be submissive, for this is commendable. Okay. What are all those statements saying? What are they in reference to? Personal relationships, right? At work, at play, wherever you are, personal relationships. And what is he saying in all those statements about that personal relationship? What's this supposed to be? Honorable. It should be the right thing. What does God expect his family of believers, what does he expect of them to do? To act in an honorable, biblical fashion. That's what he expects. How do you do that? You don't know my boss. You don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. Right? Isn't that what we do normally? But what's he say? Is the result of growing in grace, these are the things that should show forth in our lives. Are these things showing forth? He goes in, now the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, he's going to talk about suffering. He's going to talk about family relationships, talk about wives, and talk about husbands. All of those things he's going to talk about and bring them all together. And the bottom line is this. He says, if you're going to grow in grace, grace is an act of God's favor whereby he enables you by his Spirit to do the things he needs to do in you, because he who began the good work in grace in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ and do all the things that are right and the right time for you in your life, whether it's problems or no problems, in order to enable God's grace to be true in your life, if it means thorns in the flesh or problems or good times, doesn't make any difference, all so that you can desire the milk of his word, desire the person of Christ, recognize from whence you came, and live honorably in this world. That's my summation. Did you get that summation? Do you understand that? So this year, if you're going to grow in grace, and I ask you during the course of the year, and I say, are you growing in grace? How are you going to answer it? And if I said, if next Sunday you desire the Word of God more than you desired it this Sunday, what's that going to tell you? Now, I'm not telling you read more of it. I'm just saying you desired it more. Is there a difference? There are people who have memorized the Word of God, and the Word of God has never done anything for them or in them. Never. I read once, Hitler had a big portion of the New Testament memorized. I don't think it ever affected him. Would you say? Why? What is it? There was no passion and love for that word. It's a passion for the Word of God. That the Word of God might have had an effect in us that might change us. Because here's the thing you're going to find in Scripture. I've had many, many discussions theologically with people of the charismatic persuasion or Pentecostals. And they would always ask me the same thing. They say, well, have you been anointed yet? I said, absolutely, sure. He says, well, do you mind if we pray for you? I said, no, I don't mind you pray for me. I'll take anybody's prayer. So would you kneel? I said, sure. I've knelt in a room where men got around me and put their hands on me and said, we pray for Brother Tom that he might be anointed. And they say, has it happened yet? And I said, it happened a long time ago, guys. Well, you haven't spoken tongues yet. I said, well, that's of no consequence to me. Here's the consequence, and here's the common denominator. Once you get this common denominator, you read through the book of Acts, and this one common denominator runs through every example in the scripture in the book of Acts. It's this. When God comes into a life, he changes it. He changes it. How does he do that? By desiring the precious milk of the word, by spending time with the person of Christ, by remembering from whence we came. These are the things that move us. So if I ask you next week, have you grown in grace? Ask yourself, do I desire this book? And if you desire this book more and more, what is that going to do to your life as far as a change is concerned? What's the change in a person who desires it? You know? If Alba says, like women do, Tony, do you still love me? If he... you say that? Well, but Tony never spends any time with her. He says, well, if you love me, wouldn't you want to spend time with me? And this is a common conversation that men and women have, understand, right? Do you love Christ? Do you love his word? Do you have a passion for it? If you're growing in grace, what's going to happen? What change is going to take place? What's the change that take place if you say you desire this, that you want to spend time with him? What's the change? You're going to do it. If you don't do it, guess what? You don't really. It's okay, right? If someone came to me and says, you want some spinach? What am I going to tell him? Yeah, no desire whatsoever. I can live without spinach for at least a little while. Why? Because I don't have a passion for spinach. I don't want to spend time with spinach. That's what I left. You see where I'm getting here? And I want to live honorably in this world because I want to grow. Because the only way I know I'm growing, if someone asks me, am I growing in grace? I have to ask myself a real honest question. I have to ask myself, what are my passions? What do I want to spend time with? Who do I want to be around? What do I want to forget of the past? Forgetting those things behind me, Paul says. And I want to live with the right priorities. This is growth. If that's not happening, guess what? No growth. And do you know, in all likelihood, by percentages, most people who go to church never consider growth. Most people. Most people, they are perfectly satisfied with status quo, and they live that way their entire lifetime. They go to church, they smile, they sing their songs, they shake hands, but there's nothing going on. Are they saved? I don't know. Hopefully they are. But nothing. There's no advancement in the relationship with God. Just nothing. It's there. That's why if you go to talk to pastors and ask them, what percentage of their church do they think are really believers? You know what the number they normally give? Normally, 10 to 20%. 10 to 20%. Why? Because this is what people do in church. They just go to church. They punch their card. But it's not real. There's no real growth. Fortunately, this church, we have 100%. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we have been given the privilege by your grace to be elected into this marvelous family, and that we have this privilege now, Lord, to grow in grace. We pray that your grace will be sufficient for each situation we find ourselves in, that you'd help us to desire the word of God in a way we've never desired it before. Help us, Lord, to desire to be with the person of Christ at every moment of our breathing day so that we spend time with him in fellowship and meditation. Pray, Father, that in the course of our days that we'll set our priorities to know what's really true and what's really important, that we make good, honoring decisions for our lives. We just pray that as a church, as we examine ourselves, that we'll look at this next year as a year for growth. Lord, if you want to bless that numerically, that's in your hands. But Lord, what we can do is follow your admonition to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of that, that you might be glorified, that you might be praised and be honored in our life and the life of our church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.